I've said it to a few people, but the picture that God showed me was the picture of the church, and it was grievous. He showed me that almost every man that he got, anointed them, trained them, stayed with them, helped them, blessed them, and put them up there to preach, they turned off. There was always something that interests them, some little soulish thing weighed down in the soul from long time, and that this thing rose up on them. I've watched men, I grew up with men. I have, he wants to preach. I've known men who we were young men together, who came to be, way up there in years, and they never overcame certain things in their lives. Like you young boys, you sometimes you know what one is doing, and you know that that guy always did that thing, and somehow or the other you're Christians, but he's still always doing that thing. This man was now about 65 years of age, and he never got over it. He never got over it. We have known anything a man doesn't get rid of in his youth, he isn't going to get rid of it. It gets, sometimes, when he's strong, it doesn't affect him. Pardon. I don't know what this, somebody doesn't want me to talk. And I know it's the right subject. I always talk by prophetic inspiration. Sit down here, don't know what I'm going to say. Little flashes start coming to me. Then I get up and I start off, and it has nothing to do with what I'm saying, right? I start seeing something new. A new picture just come to me as I stand here, you see? And I'll tell you how that started too. I'm coming to that. See, so God called me and he showed me the condition of these men. And it was bad. And it is bad. It is like a man gets up and he has nothing. Generally he has nothing. And he starts preaching. And he starts getting two things put in together, and he starts getting a little more money and everything like that. And he learns the technique of dealing with people. The technique of giving people what they want to hear. Now, if you want a big congregation, you give the people what they want to hear. You don't tell them what God really wants them to hear.
Like Terry Cole Whitaker.
I don't...
She preaches the gospel of, is it money? Good feelings.
Hallelujah.
She's got a huge congregation.
You bet.
But she doesn't tell them they're going to hell if they don't...
No, you'd get... You lost all of them overnight. If you ever talk anything about hell, you see, the story is that people are just like ostriches. We have a kind of ostrich spirit. That's a new one. You know, can't imagine seeing Dan rebuking the ostrich spirit out of somebody. But they hide their head. And their whole rump and everything is just outside there, not a target. But while their head is hidden, they feel that they are well hidden. You see? And this is a spirit that's in human beings. You prefer to hide from the reality. The reality of the fact is that the men who God has called, a lot of them, when they reach a certain stage, especially prosperity, they turn aside, and they're like children who will turn aside to play with something. The house is burning down, but something pretty is over here. You have to play with it a little bit before you get out through the door. And this is the kind of way, and they turn aside. And because they turn aside, there is such a distress in the land that the church cannot go on. Well, God called me and showed me the situation. And it was very sad. And so after he had shown me, he said to me, "Will you go?" And I said, "Yes, Lord, I'll go with two conditions. One condition is that I don't prepare messages to preach to people. I don't get any message from myself to give them. You provide a message and I just relax and get up and you tell me when I get up." You see what I mean? It's an arrangement. I find out that some people don't work that way. Other men tell me, no, they have to study and pray, and the Lord gives them the message, and they pray and write it down, and then they come and repeat it. Well, if I write down anything, I never, never get through it. It just become a flop. You see, because the point is that preaching is power. It's a quickening force. If a person doesn't get the charge from God to give to you, won't quicken you. You just come and you hear a good sermon. Oh yes, it was scholarly, it was good. It talked about John the Beloved, and all. It's all right. But you see, but this is what I'm saying then. That I made this arrangement. I said, God, unless you give me what to say when I'm ready to say, then I'm not going to say. He said, okay, that suits me well. He said, open your mouth and I'll fill it. Okay? First day that I went out to preach, I literally opened my mouth. And when I opened my mouth, somebody came up right behind me and whispered in this ear, and I said what he told me to do. And he kept on instructing me till the meeting was over. You see, and people fell off their chairs. That's the first meeting I ever seen anybody take the count for the gospel. That's what happened. Never seen it, never been in a gospel meeting in my life, the first time. And so I knew, therefore, that was God. Then the manifestation changed when I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and Jesus came into me. I could feel when he came into me. I was walking with him, and he told me to turn around. And I said, but he said, turn around, go. And as I turned around, I was back on my knees in my room, because the vision was over, and he had come right into me. And I heard him talking still inside here. So that was one. And number two, I said, Lord, I'm not going unless you tell me what to say. And there was another point I made with him. I remember it as I go on. But there were two points, and he agreed to two points. And I went out to preach. You see? All right. Now, I started to preach, therefore, with the intention and the desire only to bring blessing and deliverance to God's people. And I asked him one question. I said, God, Jesus, tell me. Said, when you sent out those men, all the men you were telling me about, you sent out. When you sent them out, you sent them out because, well, you knew that they were going to fail. You knew that they were going to fail. And you sent them out. See? I said, yes. I said, then no. Do you know whether I'm going to fail or not? You know, you sent me out. And he said, you can't make it. You know, that's what he said. Of course, I know that failure or whatever is in your own hands. Because if you get interested in anything more than in God's business, the same one-tracked minded operation to bless God's people, to save God's people, to deliver God's people, that's all you need. But if you, for instance, when I was coming here, the Lord said to me, he said, something is wrong. He said, you're ready to go, but there's something wrong. So I said, what, Lord? I'm ready, you know, just ready to go. He said, you cannot go unless you have only one motive. In other words, a motive that drives a man. Mm-hmm. That is the very important thing with God. He said, unless you have one motive, you can't go. And he said, I see in you two motives. I didn't even realize it, you know. But immediately I said it, I recognized it. I said, well, God, isn't it reasonable for a man to want to take care of his wife and children and to pay his debt? You know, he said, yes, that's reasonable. He said, but we make a bargain. He said, if you will take care of my business, I'll take care of yours. It was a good bargain, you know, to make with God. So I was cleared up. So the motive is very, very important in a man. And I tell you, as young people, all of you here are young, you need to get rid of all the faults now. If you don't get rid of the faults now, you'll never get rid of them. And some of the faults that you hate in old people, because I know you look at some old people and you really hate the faults in them. They can't do better. They're crippled. I never forget what happened to me. I won't tell you the name of the person. But you know, I had been kind of up in arms against a lot of the preachers and the things they do. It hurt me, and sometimes I stomp my foot in my house and me really quarrel about what they're doing. And one day God said to me, He said, "All right, you despise such and such a preacher because of what he's doing. So now let's compare what you're doing with what he's doing." He said, "That man you despise is doing maximum. All he knows how to do, all he can do, he's doing with all his heart, maximum. He is a cripple." He's a cripple, spiritually speaking. He just cannot do any more than what he's doing. He said, "Now, examine yourself and make sure that you are doing your maximum for God." I was shocked, because the man that God showed me to be a cripple, he's one of the giants that we would say, "Oh, he's the giants of the gospel." But the man, in his operation from his youth, he got a certain twist. See? And he can't come out of that groove. God's just going to have to use him as much as he can in that groove till his time come to call him home. See? Now, we don't want to be cripples. Nobody likes to know that he's lost a limb or so-and-so. Yet, in the spirit, God looking at some of us, he sees what a person walking with God. You know? You get me? So, this is what God is saying to us. It is possible to be right with God. Now, the old time concept is that you must go to church every Sunday. You must read your Bible some time a day. You must do this, you must do that. All that only helps. But they don't constitute what God wants you to be. God wants you to be right inside your heart. And for a proper operation of your life, it means a right heart. And very often, going to church Sunday hardly helps with that. Hardly helps. You take your Bible. Look at first look at John chapter 7. Who has you have an Amplified? Somebody has another translation. And if you take John 7 and read the 17th verse, you'll see something of a greater hope than what we have been doing. We have been beating ourselves over the back. "Oh, I'm not going to church. I'm not doing this. I'm not doing that." Doing hardly is the thing that God requires from you. God requires a right heart, a right operation. And he is going to use that operation to bring you to a point that he wants you. All right. Verse 17. Read it. What's that?
This is a New American Standard.
Yes, that one is a little. It's better than the translation in this verse. Is the translation in this verse is real bad.
I've got the same.
You have the New American. Read that for me.
"If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself."
Okay, you notice the difference. Just instead of saying if any man will do his will, it say is willing to. That God's not asking you to get up and do great things. God's just asking you to be willing. All God wants you to do is just to desire him. Have a desire in your heart for him, and he says he'll do the rest. See, it's not you that's going to tell yourself. whether this doctrine is right, whether that is right, whether this action is right, that action is right. It's God going to do it for you. But you must be willing. Just all you need is a willing heart, a heart that desires God. Now, if you take the Matthew 5, it says the same thing in effect with different words and a slight different blessing to it. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Let's hear what the American Standard said.
What verse is that one?
6.
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied.
So, yes, you see, they shall be satisfied. Who is going to satisfy you?
Jesus.
There you are. Not your responsibility at all. Many of us, why we worry sometimes over our own condition and over things, is because we feel that we should be doing. God's not saying anything about doing. He's just saying to you, if you desire God, God will let you have it. You just desire God and keep it in your heart, and God will start manifesting himself to you. Amen. It's a manifestation. The next move is, he said, blessed are they which hunger. You know, I tell you, I used to, even as a child, I used to dream, a lot of dream. But the thing that I used to call dreaming down there in my childhood days, I now call meditation. I just sit down and say, boy, you know, I wish that so-and-so could be so-and-so, and I wish God could give me his power, and I see myself doing, you know. Don't you ever do that? It's no longer daydreaming, it's meditating upon what God says he will do. Now, you think of the glories of what God has promised. It's not daydreaming. Just sit down and imagine yourself doing so and so. Imagine this. Imagine so and so. Imagine. And you'll find that as you think about these things, as you desire it in your heart, God begins to find ways and means to bring you to it. Sometimes your life don't work the way you want it to work. You thought you were going to do this. You thought you were going to do a big deal over here. It didn't work. You thought you were going to. But if you believe God, you'll believe that God is in every deal that you do. Mm-hmm. Yes. You know? Yes. We had been, my sons and I had been doing a little business, and for like 4 or 5 months we have done no real business. And we just believe it's the Lord. Even in business, you just believe it's the Lord. And if you can believe it's the Lord, you know what happened? Tell me what's going to happen. Somebody tell me what you think is going to happen. It will be the Lord. There is a peculiar little scripture there. You remember that scripture down in James where the scripture says a double-minded man. Can you find it for me? A double-minded man is unstable. You know, break. You try it for me. In James 5, I think.
Let not that man think he shall receive anything.
Anything of the Lord, you see, because if he's double-minded, he's not going to receive anything of the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 6. Read it for me, somebody.
But let him ask in faith without doubting, for he, the one who doubts is like to surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind.
Yeah, but the 5 then.
Verse 8. Being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways.
Read it in the King James, let's hear.
You have to go 6 through 7. So he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways.
Yes. Why is it God can't deal with a double-minded person?
Because of sin.
Because he has two different ideas of what he wants.
There you are. There you are. Now, you can't deal with a double-minded person either. And watch it. You come to me and you ask me, say, whatever you want, ask me for it, I'll give you. So, well, you know, I was thinking that I wanted a clock, it's so pretty, you know. But then when I look at the lamp, you know, I kind of feel like I would want a lamp. Say, well, you said, well, it's only one gift I can give you. It's either the clock or the lamp. You said, all right, since you can't make up your mind, I'm going to give you the clock. You see? Okay. I said, all right, thank you. But when I go home, my wife said to me, did you get the lamp? I said, no, I got the clock. So, oh, I wish you had got the lamp. And then you start wavering. I said, boy, I tell you, I should have asked for the lamp. So that gratitude and that thing that you should have for the clock that you get, you don't have it. You are still wavering. God can't please you. Therefore, God can't deal with you. But if you come along and said, Lord, I want the clock. This is what I want. This is what my whole heart wants, the clock. But I said, Lord, if it's not your will, then I'll take the lamp. Okay? So I come right in asking God dead on for what I want. I know what I want. God can deal with me. God can say, oh no, it is a lamp that I want. Then when I get the lamp, I say, well, thank God, this is God's choice. Because I knew I wanted a lamp. You understand? So therefore, whenever you are going to dealing with God, get that set position. Can you?
Yes.
You stand at a set position, right or wrong. See, open yourself wide open for God to correct you. And say, God, this is where I am. God knows where you are. He can deal with you. See, and this goes also for God talking to you. If you, suppose, all right, you're going to say, God, whenever I feel so-and-so in my heart, I believe that you're talking to me. You understand? You're saying so-and-so. If I feel it in my heart, I've got to believe it. Good. Now, your heart is not right. And therefore, sometimes you do feel some things in your heart that are not God. But you're not wavering. You tell God this is your position. That if you feel it in your heart and fully well convinced that you're going right at it, do you know that the scripture says that God will not allow you to be wrong? God can't allow you to be wrong. I don't know if you remember the story I told you some years ago about me and the devil. I used to talk to God by this, listening to God by my ears. God wanted to wean me off of this thing because it's a dangerous practice to listen to God with your natural ears. It's a dangerous practice. Because the devil can come in on your line. Okay. Well, I wouldn't be broken off at all. Oh, it's the greatest. Hear God. Moses, hear God. Joshua, hear God. I hear God. It's the greatest. I would not. I started to teach the brethren that it's the greatest. So it was becoming more dangerous, for I was multiplying the wrong idea. The greatest is when Jesus Christ talked to your heart, and you hear him and believe him and go forward. You see? Okay. So I wouldn't accept it. I just held on to this hearing God. Lo and behold, the devil came in one morning. I went down to pray, and the devil came in, stopped me from praying by knocking on the bed rail, and I started getting frightened, and so the devil spoke to me. And when he spoke, I was sure it was God. Man, I jumped for my pencil and my paper to take. I don't want to miss one word, you know. And by the time I grabbed that pencil and paper, you see, I heard a voice that shook the whole room. It said, Satan, you're a liar from the beginning. And pew, he didn't bother with the dictation he was about to give.
Wonder who said that?
It was God. You see. But I was glad. And wait, you know where the voice came from? My voice, you know. It was my mouth that said it. Of course, it was weird, but it came out of me. I thought so afterwards, you know. When I think back on the voice that I heard, I realized that the voice came out of me. But then you have the Holy Ghost in you. And if you give the Holy Ghost the freedom, do you know the Holy Ghost will intervene even in your business? Oh yes. One time I went to get a job. And I intended to deceive the man. I wanted just to put the wool over him. Because I know if he knew I was a Christian, he wouldn't give me the job. This was a big account. And this account was, to me, it meant success or failure. I was just on the borderline with my accounts that to pay my office staff and everything. I just carried me over. This one account would carry me over. And I needed it. And you know what happened to me? I went in to get the job. And went into the man, stretched my hand to shake him, shook his hand, praise the Lord! Where did it come from? Only God knows. You're right out of my mouth. Knock me out! The man smiled, from ear to ear, you know. He just smiled. And he said, alright, I will, I'll get in touch with you, you know. But I knew, and he knew that, I knew that it was a lost cause. You know what I mean? But God didn't want me to deceive him. God just didn't want me to go deeper into this accounting business. See? And so, when it comes to the way to operate with God, be definite. Be on one side. Never lie. In dealing with God, never lie. You know, I go to God and I say, God, you must have noticed that today I made a boo-boo. I mean, and I said, you knew what was in my heart. You knew that my intention wasn't right. I said, now I don't like it. And I want you to help me to get out of this thing entirely. You see? Yeah. I would have seen a girl pass out there and look at the girl in the wrong way and then, you know, catch up myself afterwards. And I go to God and I say, well, God, you see what happened today. You know, you're going to have to do something about it because I know that this is a bad operation to take my mind in the wrong direction and so on and so forth. And God strengthened me. You know, I saw a young man one day and I knew what he was thinking. It just like the Lord zeroing on him. I said, listen, son, don't you feel that you're going to spend all the rest of your life lusting after women? It won't be. God has a time to give you a break. I said, when I was a young man, I overcame that thing by the help of God. You will overcome. Don't worry about it. It's natural. It's going to run its course. If you don't like it, if you are against it, you're going to overcome it. And that's for young people. You see, you don't have to worry about what's going to happen to you. If you just face reality, truth about yourself before God, tell God everything you observe in yourself that you don't like, because God said, if you don't like it, he the more. You see, and he will show it to you so that you might bring it to him. And when you bring these things to him, all you do is put it before him. I can't handle it, God. I hate it. I don't want it. Take it away. Of course, when he starts dealing with you, don't cry too loudly, because whatever happens, can you imagine a brother or a sister believing that everything that happens to him in life, it is God? Can you do that? Don't feel that because I was a rude boy over here, I was a rude girl over here, God is killing me. You know, God is trying to, this nothing of the kind. God is dealing with us on a psychological plane, on a spiritual plane, and a physical plane. God made psychology, you know. not the little foolishness these guys have out there. God know you. He doesn't have to guess about you. So when God called you, when God blessed you, when God loved you and said that he really loved you, and when you really felt that God loved you, God knew what you would do down the yonder. He knew you were going to be a bad boy when you got down there. You see? So it seems to me that too many people, you know, worry about what they are and their condition and worry about it. Actually, why? God don't want you to worry. God wants you to tackle the thing with whatever power you have. And your greatest power is desiring not to be what you are. But this is the power. This is the resurrection power. To desire heaven while you are in hell, you'll make it. You must make it. Because God said, if you desire anything, He will do it. Go back to Matthew 7 and take 7. Matthew 7, 7. And somebody read that for me. It is a massive thing that your very prayers, brethren, create the thing that you pray for. Did you know that? Good. There was no such thing like that thing there. And you went and you prayed for it. You desired it. And God, when you go down to the shop, you see it in the market some time after. Do you know how many things have been like that with me? Just simple natural things. I said, somebody should make so and so and so and so to do so and so and so and so. And probably within a year, somebody make it and put it on the market. Yes. I just as simple as that. Simple things like, you see. But I am saying that there is a power in your prayer that creates. This is why God wants you to have faith, to believe. Because if you believe, it creates. You remember one scripture said that God had faith with Him in the beginning when He was created? You remember that? The 11th chapter of the faith chapter. 1 Corinthians 11. Read that for me. The 7th chapter. No, 7. Matthew 7, 7. 8.
Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, to him that knocketh it shall be opened.
Now, isn't that peculiar? The thing is laying down a law. It's not saying it may happen, you know. He's not saying ask and you may receive. He said everyone that asks receives. It's contrary to our knowledge. Right? For we do ask for some things and we don't see it. See? Everyone that asks receives. Everyone that knocks on a door, the door is open. And everyone that seeks for a thing that is lost, he finds it. Three things. You want something, a desire is in here. And you ask for the thing, God said you receive it. You want to go through a door, there's a closed door to you, and you want to get through that door. And you knock on the door is open. You lost something, and you're seeking for it, and you can't find it. He says, everyone that seeks, finds. Now, all right. It's either that when you're asking, you're not really asking. Or when you're knocking, you're not really knocking. Or when you're seeking, you're not really seeking. If you don't find, if you don't, the door not open, and if you're not receiving. Okay. Let's get back to it then and see the difference between what we do from what God said we should do. You want something from God, and you ask. When you ask, you must ask according to the will of God. Now, God has three wills that He will operate on. Three levels of will that God will operate on. God will answer you with His direct will. His direct will. Perfect will. Perfect. That is, God has a plan for you. God has a plan for you. And there's a perfect path that maybe wind up the mountain. That sometimes you hit the path, sometimes you walk along the path, you take a shortcut, you come back to the path, a lot of scratches and bruises, but you come back to the path, you cut across it, and you're going on, but you're not following God's path. But every now and then, you make contact with His perfect will. So, because you do make contact with this perfect will, there is a permissive will. That if you want to really go that way, since he says whatever you desire, he will give it to you. You desire to go that way, you know, he let you go. But he knows that you're coming right around back, because the path that he was leading you was going to lead you back up where, same place where this apparent shortcut was taking you. You see. But when by the time you get up there, you'll be all bruised up. You see. And if you had taken the perfect will of God, you'd reach up there and find star. You see. So, we see then that there is a permissive will of God. And then there's another will of God called a good will of God. You know, some of us like to do good things. You know, you go over here, you see these brethren involved in a program, church program. And you join them. And it's not bad they're doing, you know. They're saving souls, they're doing good, you join them. God say, okay, go right ahead. But if that wasn't God's perfect way for you, you see, that's God's goodwill. And so, in the goodwill of God, you will eventually come around to his perfect will. Whether you're going to stay in it or not, but you know, you crisscross the path. So there's a goodwill, a perfect will, and a permissive will of God. See? Now, if you ask God for anything in these three areas of his will, immediately you ask, it's yours. But it's not generally appearing, because that which is first is in the spiritual, then it manifests in the natural. It takes time and effort and energy. You say, Lord God, you know, I would like a car, so and so. Of course, I'm just giving that as a little example out of my head, which has no relevancy to truth, you know. I want a car with a certain shape. I imagine seeing a car that I could just press a button and it jacks up, and I just fix the wheels and press my button and take off again, you know, or something like that. Or a flying car, or something else like that, you know. But you ask God for this. You have it in your mind. It's not anywhere about. Nobody has made it. Immediately you ask God for it. And you believe. You believe God. God has to create it. So God touch one of these wizards of motor car. And he try to get him to make it. He might be stubborn. So God leave him and try to get another Mr. Ford or somebody else, or he might try to get a private man out here to make the car. And lo and behold, the very thing that you thought of, the very thing you asked God for, one day you look into the magazine and you see that this will be coming out for 1982, and all the features that you asked for is there. See, God has to use men. So God sent an angel to stand over this man. You know why I gave you the card? Because I remember there was something very important in my life that went exactly like that. 1969, 70, somewhere around there. I was doing the tapes, and I had this great problem of making the tapes on a big reel in the meetings. And then after I made them on the big reel, cassettes got so popular now that everybody wanted cassettes. So I had to take the reel and sit down for the same amount of hours that I took to make the tapes, sit down with it to make a cassette master. You see? And I said, oh God, will somebody not invent a machine that I can put my reel on it and get a cassette at the other side? You know, I'll put my cassette in it and get a reel at the other side. You see, and it went like that. I just prayed about it, you know, and talked to one of the elders about it. Lo and behold, a man was working on it for a year or two and couldn't perfect it. It was way out of balance and everything. And the man came to me. Of course, the man don't know that I prayed for this machine. The man came to me and said, every time he goes to work on the machine, it's like he's going crazy. You know, he's an engineer, but every time he touches the machine, it's like he's going crazy and there's some powers working against. We lay hands on him and rebuke that devil, and he went off and he invented the machine. And he should have given me the first just to ensure his success, you know, copy of it. But strange enough, he gave a brother the distributorship who was in one of the groups. He headed one of the groups that I was preaching in. And this brother come excitedly telling me about, didn't you know such and such a brother? The machine is ready, it's copyrighted and it's on the market. And so on. And so I could arrange with him to get one. I never did get my copy, but I mean, it's on the market. But, you know, that's something like that. That's a very simple example of what the creative power of God that is in you, you don't know it. You go around, you handle it, you do it every day without knowing. You know, without knowing your business, your trade. Sometimes if you had an instrument or something else with more convenience, it would be easier to be better. And you pray about it. That's God. Somebody, God touched somebody, another half, 6 months or a year, somebody comes right up with the instrument that you need to do your job. And this is what we mean by the creative power of God that is within us, that we're not even noticing. God wants us to stop worrying. Stop worrying. Worry destroys the creative power, which we call faith. You know, they said by faith, read that First Corinthians 11 and from verse 3 to 5, I think. It said, by faith, God, you know, by faith, God created the world. That is, God believed what he was doing. And all the atoms obeyed him, whatever it was, to make the world by faith. And since we know that's a principle upon which all material things are formed, then let us use our faith not just to get material things, because here now we come up against the false faith teaching. I must use my faith to get a Cadillac, right? I must use my faith to get a piece of land. All right. If this is what God wants, if I found out that this is the perfect will of God, bam, it's there. So therefore, use your faith to find out God's will. Ask God what you will to reveal his will. Somebody read it for me.
That wasn't the right one.
1 Corinthians 11. Oh, I'm seeing things. I saw 1 Corinthians. That's about the covering, eh? 11.
By faith we understand that the words were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. That's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3.
Praise God. You see, God is saying, brethren, that all you are doing, you're handling it every day, you know. You're handling it every day. All your business, you're handling it every day. You have faith in whatever you're doing, and you want so and so to be done, and you have it in here. You have a vision of what you want to be done. Then you put it on paper. Then it is produced. So, by faith, the world, this massive world, was formed. And God is asking you now not to be wavering. Remember, wavering cancels faith. Just believe what you want. Don't consider of how righteous you are, because you won't ever make it. You see what? Don't consider righteousness. You know, it bothers you sometimes to consider that, Lord, I did so much wrong, no good, and all that. That's the weapon of the devil being used against the word of God to you. Because God says that if you ask Him for forgiveness for anything that you are forgiven. Forget it. See, you are forgiven. You need now to go on the positive line, because it is this positive line that's going to prevent you sinking back into what you did yesterday, which you didn't like. You see, you don't like it. You put it in God's hands, say, God, I don't like it. Get rid of it for me. And God's going to deal with that. You don't worry about that anymore. You go forward and say, now, God, I believe you. I don't believe in me. I know that I am not good. Therefore, I know the only operation in me that is good is the operation between me and God. See, and that operation is good. Therefore, I forget me entirely. See, this is why I don't understand when I see people get puffed up. They get a little eldership and they get puffed up and they start walking around and throwing their weight. It's just foolishness. Because we are no good from top to bottom, you know. Sometimes it's amused me to see the Queen going on in her pomp and, you know, the presidents, and how people in positions really believe that they are something. We are nothing. You believe me? They, no matter who they are nothing. Their office is something. I respect their office. I respect their position, what they do, you know, your job, your whatever you are. I respect that. But if you're going to try to tell me that you're a high breed up there, you know, that's the way up on top of other men, I know you are nowhere. Because the more we realize it, the more we recognize it, it's the more we can praise God for what He is in us. Because the most glorious, the most powerful thing on earth is God in a man. You see? So it is the combination that makes it real and good. It's not the one there, the man. You see. So we're talking about this situation. This is the whole message for tonight. If we can just get the one idea that the creative power of God is within us, and this creative power is called faith, and it's not faith in that or that or anything, but faith in God. And if we can say, God, do so and so for me, and really believe it, it will be done. Especially if it is God's perfect will. Quick, like lightning, the perfect will. If you want the permissive will, God might carry you around the mountain to show you that it's really not His perfect will, but the going up is His perfect, you know. Going up the hill is His will. He wants you to go up the hill. But there's a path for you, a special path for you, another one for you. And sometimes we try to walk the path that other people are walking wrong. God has a path. He has a plan. And I wish, you know, right, sometimes I wish God could just reveal His plan to us, then we wouldn't have to do anything else but for it, you know. But it wouldn't be right for us. God wants us to grow. Because watch it now. Whenever you do what is right in God's sight, you gain a spiritual strength. It's like exercise. Exercise strengthens the limbs. The more you lift, the more you exercise, you strengthen the limb. So God would want us to walk in His way particularly because it strengthens us. Once you learn to walk in the way of God, it's not so difficult. But you see, you have to learn to walk in the way of God. In coming here, we sit down over a piece of paper. You think it's a easy job. You sit down over a blank sheet of paper. Where must I go? Must I head for New York? Or should I go to Michigan? Should I go to Wisconsin? Or should I go to Georgia? Or, you know, you just don't know. And sometimes it takes us weeks, you know, to really know where to go. the moment we lay out a plan, I said, we go this, the plan starts being corrected. Not before. Mm-hmm. You stay there and waver and waver, you never go, you never hit it. You lay out a plan and God begin to correct it. And you know what God showed us? He said, go to Big Spring. Now Big Spring, Texas is just out of the way. I mean, it's on the way directly to here. But it's out of the way with an airplane because it's a little place and no planes go there. And we plot the journey, and it hit Big Spring on a Saturday. And we said, well, you know, when we call the airport, they said they have a flight, weekend flight, and it costs only $25 for the weekend. Otherwise, you pay through your nose. See, but for the weekend, so right there we saw, aha, that means it's God. So the rest of the plan has to go to come to hit Saturday at Big Spring. So from there to here is right. Now the next place we're going from here to San Diego to so-and-so. No, but we should go San Francisco and come down the road and end at San Diego and fly out of San Diego. But no, God made us set the thing, get it planned. Then he delayed the letter that should reach to Tucson. And the letter never got there until the day before we were ready to leave. Then Tucson called back to say they can't come. Then we called the airport to change it. They said, no, we can't change again. It's too late. See? So we had to come here. Then when we came here, now we had 4 days instead of two. We couldn't leave here for 2 days and go to Clear Lake, which we wanted to do. We couldn't because it's too far. We had to stay here for the 4 days. And we said, thank you, Jesus. It's God. It's God. You see, so this is the kind of way that people need to learn how to walk with God. Just learn. It's something you have to learn how to walk. Stop worrying. Stop beating yourself like a Catholic. Yes, you know, I'm wrong. It's, you know, it falls. My most creatures fall, and so on. So, instead of doing that, just stop. Whatever you did in the past, leave it. That's it. Now you're going to live in the present. Okay, God, I want you to guide me. You get up in the morning and say, God, guide me today. Whatever business I do, just let it be yours. Lead me completely. And the first rut you hit, you start cussing. Say, ah! You forget that you ask him to drop you in the rut. See, that's what I mean. I'm just telling you what happens to me, you know. Because you have to remind yourself that I did put today in God's hand. And I believe it, and whatever happens, I take it on my stride. Praise be to God. So we're going to have a little discussion afterwards. And is it too early? All right. So we have a little discussion, and we can discuss this matter back and forth.
I had a question that came to my mind when you were talking about the the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I was sharing that with a brother in the Lord who comes here once in a while. I was asking him what his explanation was of those. And basically he threw it out and said there's only one will, and that's God's will. And that nothing, if God wills something, it comes to pass, and there's only one will, and that's God's will. So there is no distinction between the three wills of God.
Well, it's simple. There's no scripture in the Bible that stands alone. You can go into the Bible and see God telling somebody to do something, and the person wanting to do something else, and God said, all right, go ahead, and bring him right round back to the point. Let's take Moses. Hey, sorry, buddy. Daddy gonna get you some water. I know you're thirsty. Hey, the man didn't treat you good. Yes, God said to Moses, move from before me and let me destroy all these people. Say they are stiff-necked people. No good's going to come out of them. Let me kill them. Moses said to God, Lord, he said, I'd rather you kill me and blot my name out of your book. But these people that you brought up out of Egypt, the people are going to say you couldn't carry them into the land, so you kill them. And whatever Moses prayed. And Moses, God said, no, I will punish the wicked for his wickedness. I will not punish someone who didn't do the wickedness. And so God decided, you know, to let the people go on. And didn't kill them. But what happened? Can you tell me what happened? Not one of them went into the promised land except Caleb and Joshua. They all died. In 40 years, they all perished. What was the story? They almost killed Moses. I mean, he went to a rocky part. See, because God gave him his desire. God would have cut the thing short, make some disaster, wipe them out, and let their children go into the land. See, but Moses said, no, God, do it another way. And God did it another way. So it was a longer route, more torturous. Moses suffered a lot. He cussed and he lost his blessing and all that sort of thing. But he made it. And it's just a simple thing right through and through the Bible. It's right there. Anybody can read it. It's not just for Moses. And so when Paul was talking about God's good, And God's good and acceptable and perfect will, that's what he was thinking of. Then did you mention the scripture to the brother? What did he say about the scripture?
Well, I gave an example when a Kenneth Hagin book I read, when Kenneth Hagin was called first to walk in his prophetic calling, and he loved teaching more than he did that, so he began to exalt his teaching ministry above his prophetic calling. And so he fell and broke his elbow, and while he was in the hospital, Jesus came into his room and spoke to him and told him the reason why he had fallen and broken his elbow was because he departed from God's perfect will and was in God's permissive will by getting things out of order in his teaching. And so I asked him, I said, what concerning the vision that Kenneth Hagin had then? I said, do you believe that vision was of God? And he basically rejected it and said, no.
Oh, well.
It's theology.
Well, you can't talk with that brother. Because I tell you,
I'll tell you who he was later. He is respected in many circles.
Oh yeah, well, you know, that's what I'm saying. I respect someone for how they approach God and his word. And if a man can look at a word of God like that and just reject it without, you know, even no reason can turn him, then that poor man is in a desperate condition. And if he's young, when he gets old, he's going to be terrible. He won't ever be able to make it. You see, a lot of these people, you see, locked in their position. And one of the worst things that they are doing, they are teaching the young people like you to be locked in your position. And this is one of the chief things why I want to teach young people to be free. I'm going to stop traveling around and just sit down one place and teach people to be free. Because if every man who is bound try to bind other people, God, my God, can you imagine God, Brother Steve, set you free that you can curse him if you want to and you can go against anything he said and he still love you? You see, he set you totally free. Yet he says, at this day I set before you good and evil, but I'd advise you take good. And he set before you good and evil, leave you free. God is free, and he's the author of freedom. Satan is a bond slave, and he's the author of bondage. And anybody you see going around binding people, they're not free. They're not free, and that's one of the chief reasons why they bind other people, because they themselves are prisoners. Maybe in their mind, somewhere, they have a locked position.
You know, I think it's the biggest one problem that faces Christians today is that unable to be able to trust in the Lord and to give it over to Him.
Sure.
You know what I mean? Like just like what you were saying, because we can all reflect on times when we have said, "Okay, Lord, Your will be done, and I'm just going to trust in You, and You take over and do it." And it seems every time that I am able to do that, everything just turns out so well.
Good.
However, after a while, very subtly, it seems like self creeps back into the picture.
Yes, anxiety.
Yeah, when you recognize it, you really realize how selfish you've been, and you're trying to do it yourself.
Yeah.
You can't do it yourself.
God that we maybe had envisioned in our minds or grew up thinking that, you know, black or white, it's only this way or that way. But that God is individual and He meets our own personal needs. And, you know, in terms of this God's perfect will or acceptable will or whatever will it might be, in the past, and I know I've learned this over the last 2 or 3 years, that, you know, I may have a decision to make. Every day we have a decision to make. Many decisions, constantly, all day long. And if we're constantly worrying whether this decision that I'm going to make, go down this road or this road, is the will of God or not, we're going to be constantly bound up in our own feelings and our own self, and eventually lose confidence in God within ourselves, because we're going to be thinking we went down the wrong road.
Yeah.
And that instead of, like what Seth said, to be free and at liberty with God, to know that if He chooses to go down this road, that road is going to take you to the right place, because you have a confidence in God. It may have taken you a different route, but in the end result, you're going to be with God. And, I think there's limits on God's will. There's boundaries around His will.
Yeah.
But on the other hand, there's flexibility within inside those boundaries.
Yes. Of course, the easier part is always His perfect will.
Yeah.
How come we always take the other path?
Or
now. Hey? So how come we always take the other path?
Because we have a little will there that is struggling against God's will.
No, I read a book by, maybe you guys know, he was Keith Miller. I read a book by Keith Miller on self, and he started to examine self and the motivation of himself. And I read about halfway through that book, and I became so depressed, because it first gave me the first insight as to what the human heart is deceitfully wicked, and that type of thing. And he changed. He tried to follow God's will. And then I heard sometime later that he had divorced his wife and married another woman. And he had said that he was counting on God's permissive will is greater than his sin. I heard that, and I thought, now how can a man like that write such a good book? And then I thought that human selfishness is even worse than he had
depicted it.
Even worse than he had pictured it. And I read about halfway through the book, and I had to stop because it became so depressing.
Well,
it's
amazing, you know. I remember one night we were in this Church of God, you know, and a man, anytime he gets up to preach, he would preach about adultery. And let me tell you, he was a master at preaching about adultery. When he preached about adultery, you kind of felt the thing. you repent whether you have ever thought you ever had that was offbeat. Hallelujah. And one night, you know, the bishop, no, well, he was caught, all right. But the bishop was there, and somebody said, well, what a marvelous message. And the bishop says, well, this brother ought to be able to preach adultery. You know? But he said something to make everybody know that the man was an expert. Yes, sir. Nobody else. Went to the heart of it.
You know, it's a wonderful thing that I was talking to Cammy Clums the other day, and she says, you know, she says, I know that God will always love me the same no matter what I do. That's true. That His love is no greater for me than when I was a sinner or when I came to know Him.
But also you have to remember that judgment is also an aspect of God's love.
That's true.
That's what they all think, that God's love only is mercy, but they don't realize that that God's judgment is as much an attribute of God's benevolence.
Well, there's a trick in that, you know. Do you know one of God's judgment is to leave you to yourself?
I don't that.
Okay, that's a horrible judgment. And one of His judgments, he has different judgments for different things. And at one time, He will leave you to yourself, and you just chew up yourself.
When you turn a reprobate mind.
Well, now, before that, you see, it is that you might come to yourself. But in that magazine last month or this month, Mavis wrote an article. Mm-hmm. And this is one of the points she brought up there. She was saying nuggets. You know, I might not remember this.
She had an article in the last.
Oh, yeah, she had the same thing.
This one. This month.
It was lamb's neck nuggets from the Weber.
No, she has it here this month. She just writes it every month.
That's why.
This is June.
Is July the same color?
No, it's almost the same color.
Okay, I got it in the kitchen.
That's the one I got.
You sure? Because I got one another
day. You just got this?
This is it?
Oh, so we didn't send out the magazine for July.
We did, but
it
was
June.
Oh, no, I don't believe you.
What do you think it'll take? One thing that's really on my heart, especially, you know, seeing a lot of the young people that even once they had a desire for the Lord and stuff, they're kind of coming under the pressure that's in the world. It seems like there's this incredible pressure to appease the flesh, you know. Men are becoming so flesh conscious and so self-indulgent, and there's so much pressure on people, on young people, become indulgent in fleshly things.
Yeah.
It's really a concern for mine, because it almost seems like trying to present the Lord to them, and they see in the pull of the world, there's so much more pull towards the world, that it just seems like it's so hard to reach them up. What do you think it's going to take to reach young people?
Well, the pressures now are more than they were at any other time in the history of the world. The young people now who overcome will be greater than any other set of people in the history of the world. So therefore, like in Acts chapter 1, when the brethren came to Jesus before Jesus ascended, they said to Him, what about when will be the coming of the kingdom, you know? And He said, you'll receive power and so on. But He said, when you receive the power, He said, start preaching in Jerusalem. And said, when you finish preaching in Jerusalem, then you preach in Judea, still Israel. And he said, when you finish in Judea, then preach in Samaria. And he said, when you finish in Samaria, you can go to the whole world. See? Now, he was talking about being equipped to preach. All of us were born under a certain devil, a certain, fallen angel, rule over this area in which you were born. When you accept Jesus as your Savior, you give His power the first blow, and He hates you from that time, and He wants to debase you. He wants to disgrace you before the people that you have testified before. And therefore the pressure will grow and grow against you. And anyhow you overcome him in that first youth part of your life, you have got a great victory. And you have not got just a victory over demons, little devils. You got a victory over a fallen angel. And any time you have a victory over three of those, because they work together, you see, there is an allied angel working with this one, you know, in an allied thing. Suppose that the devil down here is a lust devil, and you are able to overcome that lust devil. There's another devil that works with lust, like violence and all the other things that goes along with it. You see, gluttony, violence, lust, slander. See, they all work together. So, anyhow you overcome that one, you have given all of them a blow, and your next attack is upon the allied spirit to him. And that's why God said, go into Judea. See? Then after they have finished in Judea, they go to Samaria and tackle the Samaritan devil. You know, the devil of sorcery and whatever else. But God's speaking about different areas of overcoming in your life. And once you hit this first area in your youth, while you're able to overcome him, you have gained one notch in your gun against a big fella. And this is what's happening around us. I mean, the young people are under pressure. I mean, such pressures have never before spirits let loose on the people as never before. The people submit to certain spirits without even knowing it, without thinking it. I just go out the street and see the things that the girls wear. And when I look at them, I know exactly what spirits they are submitting to. You see? And in past times, those spirits only attacked like harlots and all those. But now this thing is so widespread that these spirits have just taken charge. And then the doctrines of the church, I don't know if you noticed that doctrines go along with the spirit. See, for instance, when you see a man in like homosex or you know, the hardcore pornography or anything like that, and you say to him, you're not doing anything wrong. We have to sin in order to get forgiveness. See what I mean? A preacher says that to him, and you know, well, help him a little bit with some of the sins that he's doing. Yes.
I got a question. I'd like to know your comment on the moral majority that they always talk about. TV. In many instances, I feel that we should stand up and let ourselves be recognized about things that are wrong. And then sometimes on the other point, I see that maybe they're not doing it in the right spirit or something like that. I was wondering what's your opinion on that, and what role should Christians play in politics and the world?
Well, if we look at it just from a scriptural point of view, you cannot serve two masters at the same time. No minister can tell me that he is serving God and hearing from God, and then at the same time he's the head of a political movement. You see, he has left God and gone to the political movement, or he left the political movement and is working with God. He can't work with both at the same time. That's the first thing. The Christian position is that you and I, we don't want to vote for a man if he's bad. And if the man is deceiving us that he's bad, then somebody is going to have to enlighten us that the man is not good. So if there was that kind of thing in the church circles to publish the situation, it should be left to the conscience of the Christians and the Spirit of God in you to tell you who to vote for once you know the truth. Follow what I mean? But to talk about you have a hit list and so on and so on, and that's an outside thing, and to be collecting all this money and giving to candidates, I think they are going to be the most disappointed and the shamest of all the groups around.
It seems like it's making people that were neutral before hate Christians more than ever.
Yeah.
Because
majority
is trying to gain a tremendous grip on.
Yeah.
It's hardcore sinners though that are being the ones that object to it, because they don't want to have anybody point the finger at their sin.
Yeah.
And that's true of Jesus' day. You know, the more hardcore the sinner, the more they objected to Christ's ministry of righteousness.
Well, this one.
I'm very offended by that whole thing. Boy.
I'm not justifying the moral majority. I'm only pointing at some of the sinners that have come out publicly in objection to the moral majority, and their reasons why they object to the moral majority are not the same reasons why we do.
Well,
some of the logic of the moral majority is anti-democracy is the problem. And that's where the church is getting in there, the churches, not the preachers maybe, but the churches are getting in there in a political push, and they're messing up the democratic process that we have. Mm-hmm. And some of the articles that I've read about the reasons why a lot of good hardcore sinners object to the moral majority and their movement are very logical reasons, and they're very objective reasons. Sure, I know that there's a lot of people in the world that don't want their sin pointed out, but I believe that as Christians we need to, I believe, like Seth said, we need to choose whom, as servants of God, whether we're servants of God or servants of a political party. And if we're going to be servants of the Lord, then we can't, I don't believe that we can go out in that arena as giant political groups and try and sway and pressure voice against the people.
Right, bad news. You know, it may be all right for some people in their own way, because I've noticed several times that in my church that I fellowship with, or with certain other Christians, that there's a certain social protocol that they'll follow based with the way God's dealing with them at the moment. And however, with another person, it may not be the same way that they approach, you know. For instance, some people may wear, I've seen instances where if a pastor doesn't wear a suit, some people get upset, you know, which is, you know, dumb.
But
some older person, you know, it's just the way that they may have brought up, but it's not any type of doctrine or anything.
Well, the moral majority business is a grave danger to us.
Yeah.
And we're not going to find out until the thing explodes right in our faces. You see, normally we are supposed to be persecuted for Christian principles, for Christ's sake. But when we persecute it this time, it will be for politics' sake.
Yeah.
He should be setting the way for the beast, too, to mix the religion in with
politics. Yeah, so all the churches that are going away from God towards this political thing, they are heading for the beast. That's what you see. They don't believe they don't believe it. They believe they're going to fly away. They're going to make a lot of damage here and then just take off and leave.
I feel and believe that in the beginning that it was something that was good, because about a year or a year and a half ago I was invited to a meeting in a home of some Christian women here in San Diego, and it happened to be Beverly LaHaye and Mrs. McKinnon, who's a fine Christian woman that I know, whose husband is not a Christian but involved in politics in San Diego. And when I went to the meeting, these women really love the Lord, every one of these women. They're in their 50s, and they spend all their time, whatever they do, is dedicated towards serving the Lord, whether it's inviting women in their home to outreach for Christians, and et cetera. I can't say anything but good about these people.